The fourth chapter of Hebrews brings us the third of the six warnings that we find in the book of Hebrews. In fact, I think the best way to outline the book of Hebrews is through the warnings. Even though I understand that the warnings create problems for certain theological positions, the warnings are there for a reason. And people do all kinds of things to try to say that the warnings, they're not really for us, therefore the nation of Israel. They just try to do whatever they can do with the warnings. But I find that it's best for us to look at these warnings at face value and evaluate where we are and ask if we're doing the things that these warnings are telling us that we're doing. And here in this chapter, it talks about entering into rest. And it's going to talk about the Sabbath day. So we know that it's saying there is a way that you and I can keep the Sabbath that is different than they kept it during the law. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But they're also talking about entering into his rest through obedience. That when we say, I want to do what God wants me to do because he has my best in mind, because that's the best way for me to live, by doing what the Bible tells me to do, by doing what scriptures tell me to do, by doing what ultimately God through his Holy Spirit tells me to do. And if I really believe that, and I do it, then I'm going to be entering into God's rest. But if you say, I'm Christian, and I want to follow God, but I don't know that I really want to make a commitment to do everything the Bible says, you are not entering into his rest, and you are like the children of Israel. This is the example that they're going to give us. Children of Israel are set free from Egypt. They're set free from slavery. Praise God. They loot the Egyptians when they leave. The Egyptians give them gold and silver for its wages for all the years of slavery that they've been there. They leave, they're delivered through the Red Sea. The army of Pharaoh is destroyed at the Red Sea. They get to the promised land within, 50 or days or so. They make it to the promised land after stopping at Mount Sinai and getting the law. So it might have been a little longer after that. And then God says, this is your land. Go in and take it. Now, he has given the Canaanites, the people who live in Palestine at that time, 400 years to repent from their behavior. They were sacrificing their children. There were all kinds of other things they were doing that were unjust and wrong. And God judged them and said, I've given you 400 years to repent because you haven't done this. I'm going to remove you from the land. God told the children of Israel to go in and wipe them out, either wipe them out or remove them from the land. And I realize that's harsh, and that's for, we'll deal with that topic at another time. The whole topic is God a moral monster by asking that all of the Canaanites would be destroyed, okay? They weren't. They were driven from the land and they were kept in the land, but we'll talk more about that at another point. But God brought them to the land and was ready to bring them into the land, and they went and spied it out. And there were some giants there. And so 10 of the spies came back and said, it's true. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great place. But there's a lot of people there to fight. A lot of giants in the land. And Joshua and Caleb went in as two of the spies. And they came back out and said, they're our fodder. God's going to fight for us. God's delivered them into our hands. Don't do this evil by not obeying God. And so what was their choice? Be obedient and go receive the promised land, or live in the wilderness, or be slaves, go back and be slaves again in Egypt, or go find another place to live? What were their choices of not being obedient to God? And I wonder if we don't have similar choices. In other words, we could be obedient. We could do the things the Bible tells us to do. We could live the life that God wants us to live. We could become the people that God wants us to live by listening to what Scripture says and about how we're supposed to live. And can I just throw in, by what Scripture really says, not by what Christians say it should say. Because every group, like Pharisees, likes to add on extra things for people. I just want to live what the Bible says. I don't want to live what you think the Bible says. I want what the Bible really and genuinely says. We're on a truth quest. We want to know what the Bible says and how we're supposed to live. And if you live that way, it's like the children of Israel entering into the rest of that land, that God calls it rest, and you and I entering into rest. If we say, I don't want to do what God wants me to do, I don't want to do what the Bible wants me to do, then we never enter into his rest. That's what this chapter is about. It's about encouraging us that we would discover the rest that God has for us. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, and I forgot to send these notes to the media team, so let me just read you what Matthew 11, 28 says. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this is an invitation from Jesus. Come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden, all of you who are weary, and I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What an incredible promise that we might be burdened down now. If you're feeling the weight of life and you're just burdened down and you feel like you can't take anymore and you're living on the edge, then come to Christ. Discover the rest that he has, because living for him is not a burden. Every so often I talk to Christians who will say that. I remember talking to one guy who was like, it's so hard. So hard. Being a Christian is so hard. It's so hard. It's so hard to be. It's so hard. It's not so hard. You're doing it wrong. If it's so hard, you're doing something wrong. Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, in the previous chapter, he had introduced the topic of entering into God's rest. And so he says, therefore, since a promise remains to enter into his rest, hasn't been done away with, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Let there be fear that we could come short to entering into God's rest. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. So you've got to think of the gospel here as in the term of good news, which is what the word gospel means. The good news was preached to us, and the good news was preached to them. To them was, the land's before you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm giving you this land. Go in and live for me in the land of Israel. That was the good news to them. We've been given the good news as well. Come to Christ. Receive him as your Savior. Make a commitment. The Bible says, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. And so the Christian who says, well, I love Jesus, but I just want to do what he says. Yeah, there's a real question as to whether or not you really love him. Because if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. And John tells us the same thing in the book of 1 John. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, then you're probably lying. Doesn't mean you always keep his commandments, right? I always feel like I need to say that. I'm talking about this in the broad picture. We know that we make mistakes. We know we make bad decisions. We know we can go back to the cross. We can find forgiveness. But we have that desire to do what God wants us to do. That's what Christianity is about. When at the end of a service, I give you an opportunity, I say, is there anybody here who would like to give their life to Christ? I'd just like you to raise your hand. What you're saying is, I'm done living for myself, and I'm now ready to live for him. You're not just paying your fire insurance. You're not just saying, what magic words do I say that I get to get into heaven? You're saying, I'm giving up my life, and I'm going to live for him. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. So you are giving your life to Christ to live the life that he wants you to live, to find the rest that he wants to give you. So indeed, the gospel was preached to us, verse 2, as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So they heard the word. So you're here today, you've come to church to hear the word of God. You haven't come to the church to hear me. You came for us to open up the scriptures and to see what God's word says. And so you hear God's word. If it's not mixed with faith, it means nothing. The Bible says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer of the word only. I guarantee you, as a pastor, I preach all the time to people who are just hearing. I preach all the time to people that are in the church that are here, but they're not even hearing. There are people that come to church every week and sleep every Sunday. Not usually on Wednesday night, but every Sunday. They settle in before I even start speaking. I'll tell people, look, if you're really struggling 20 minutes in, if 20 minutes in you're like, I can't stay awake, then that's on me. I should be able to keep your attention, even if you're sleepy and tired. But if you sleep before I even start talking, that's on you. If you don't even give me a chance, then that's on you. So if you hear God's word, then you have an opportunity to mix it with faith and find the results that come from that. But if you don't even hear God's word, then how can you mix that with faith? And so they heard what they were supposed to do, but they didn't mix it with faith. And because they didn't mix it with faith, they didn't enter into the rest. And that's what you and I have to do as well. We hear what God says. We look at his direction. We study the word of God. When you genuinely become a Christian, one of the things that's transformed inside of you is that you suddenly have an interest to know the Bible, to know the word of God. It's the reason you start going to church. It's the reason we have people in two services on Wednesday night. It's because there's a hunger to know what God's word says. But you got to mix it with faith. That's what the end of verse 2 is telling us. It didn't profit them because being mixed with faith in those who heard it wasn't mixed with faith. Then verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now he's going back to the account where they go, we don't want to go in. You brought us out here to kill us. So they start to accuse God. You brought us out here to kill our children. And so God says, all right, fine. You guys won't go in. I'll bring your children in. The very children that you said I was going to kill, I'll bring them in. So God swore, you won't enter into my rest. This generation is going to pass away. What do you think they did when they heard that? We're just joking. We're just joshing. We'll go in. And God's like, no. It's too late. There was a window open for a time of faith, and when they wouldn't do it, that window closed. Now, this is really important for this chapter, because this chapter is going to unfold with a couple of statements that I say regularly, that there's a window, there's a time frame at which God's working in your heart. And for them, that time frame closed. And God said, you will not enter my rest. And even though they wept and they cried and they said, no, let us go in, God would not let them go in because they didn't have faith enough in God. It goes on to say in verse 3, so we who have believed and entered the rest, and he said, I swore in my wrath, you shall not enter. Although the works were finished from the foundations of the world, for he had spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Now, he's going back to talk about the Sabbath day. He's bringing the Sabbath day into this chapter. And that needs to be done because he's talking about rest. And he says, God did all of the work and then he rested. So everything that you need, God has already done. He's not looking for a bunch of stuff to be done. That's why it's rest. And they didn't enter in, even though it was provided for them. Now, this also speaks to you and me about the Sabbath in general. Because there are people today that say that we need to keep the Sabbath. I mean, it's part of the Ten Commandments. I think it's the fourth, if I'm not mistaken, of the Ten Commandments, of the Decalogue. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so Sabbatarians will say, do you keep the Ten Commandments? Now, because I'm a little uppity, I like to say no. They ask me, do you keep the Ten Commandments? I go, no. Like, what? What? You don't keep the Ten Commandments? Well, I fulfill the commandments out of the law of love, right? The Bible says that if you love God and you love your neighbor, then you fulfill all the law and the prophets. So I fulfill everything out of love. But I don't believe that we're supposed to gather on Saturdays anymore. First of all, that was a covenant with Israel. You go back and look at the details. We did a study not that long ago on this, maybe 3 or 4 months ago, where we went back and we looked at all the Old Testament passages. I think it's called something like the Sabbath day in you. You can go back and look it up. We cover all of the details about all the promises and that it was definitely the nation of Israel that these were promised to and not people in general. And then the New Testament passages that we covered, let me just give you a few of them. In Colossians 2:16, it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink in regards to festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. So take away all that middle part. Let no one judge you in Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is in Christ. So the Sabbath day, the Sabbath year was a shadow of things to come. Romans 14, 5 and 6 says, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He does not observe the day to the Lord, doesn't observe it. So if you want to worship on Saturday, more power to you, just leave me alone. And if I want to worship on Sunday, more power to me, I just got to leave you alone. You do what you're going to do out of your own conscience to God. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. And by the way, the Sabbatarians, they rewrite the Sabbath law. The Sabbath said that you couldn't do any work on that day. They rewrote it to going to church. And they take the passage that says that Jesus, it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And so they say, well, that means you got to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. It didn't say that. It says it was his custom to go. Because something was his custom doesn't make it a law for me. The Bible could very easily have said it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and it should be your custom to go to church on Saturday. Could have said that, but it didn't say it. So the Pharisees and scribes rewrote the Sabbath law and then claimed Jesus broke it. So Sabbatarians today, Seventh-day Adventists and other Sabbatarian groups, rewrite the Sabbath day and claim that I break it. I'm not going by your rules. I'm going by what I find in the pages of Scripture. And it tells me that I can choose, be fully convinced in my own mind, and serve what day I want to follow. Hebrews 4:9, we're going to get to that in a minute, on how we can keep our rest. And let me just read you this one too. And that is that how you and I can keep the Sabbath day, because I am a Sabbatarian. I joke when I say I don't keep the Ten Commandments. Of course I keep all the Ten Commandments. But my rest, my Sabbath is in another way. We'll get to that in a moment. But in Matthew 5, 7 and 9, Jesus said this to the scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah speak of you, saying, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's what the scribes and Pharisees did to Jesus. They added their rules to the Sabbath, and they taught as doctrines the commandments of men. And it's the same thing the Seventh-day Adventists and other Sabbatarian groups do today. They teach as doctrine the commandments of men. They have their plans. They have their doctrines, but they're the commandments of men and not the Scriptures. So our goal is to find out what the Bible says. So let's come back to verse six. So it says, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. That was their problem. They were disobedient. God said, go in, take the land. And they were like, no. So how many things out of the Word of God does God's Word tell us to do? And we go, no, I'm not going to do it. Or God's Word says, don't do it. And we go, no, I'm going to do it. So that's the reason they didn't enter into their rest. Verse 7, again, he designates a certain day, saying, David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. He's talking about those people who wouldn't go in, then they wanted to go in. And God says, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Because you don't know how many more times God's going to be speaking to you, giving you an open door. So that if you're here tonight and you've never made a commitment to Christ, and you're hearing now what it means to be a Christian, that you say, I'm going to live my life for Jesus now, if you're hearing that and considering it, don't harden your heart. Because you might not have that drawing again. The Bible says in John 6:44, no one comes to the Son unless the Father first draws him. That means God's got to be moving in your heart for you to be able to come and give your life to Christ. And so if you hear God's voice today, don't take it as a light thing. God says, I need to get the address for this verse. But the Bible says, my people constantly put things in front of them that cause them to sin. Should I allow myself to be heard by them at all? God's saying, if they're not going to do what I'm saying, why should I speak to them? People say, well, it's so dry. I just don't hear from God anymore. I used to sit church that I'd be spoken to. It's just so dry anymore. Are you doing what you know you're supposed to be doing? If God were to speak to you tonight, would you be willing to go, yeah, okay, God, I hear that. I'm ready. Because if you're not, then maybe that's the reason. If you're like, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do, then maybe that's the reason that God's not speaking to you. And that if you had the heart to say, I want to do what you want me to do, which is what this passage is encouraging us, that there is a rest to enter into. And when we do that, we discover what life in Christ is really about. I'm not saying that there's never any difficulties. I'm not saying that we're never asked to do anything that's hard. I'm saying a life in Jesus is better than a life apart from Christ. And a life in Christ is entering into rest. And a life apart from Christ is works. And so he says, if today you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Now in verse 9, make sure I'm getting to the right place because I got broken up here. Okay, so verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, okay, so now we have a Joshua, not a Moses. Chapter 3 talks about the superiority of Moses, of Jesus over Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the angels, chapter 1, chapter 2, and 3. Jesus is greater than Moses, okay? So in this chapter, Jesus is greater than Joshua. But do you remember what Jesus' Hebrew name is? Joshua. Which means God is salvation. And do you remember how he got that name? It was an angel who told Mary, and in a dream, an angel that told Joseph, and you shall call his name Joshua. Now, we anglicize that into Jesus, and it's more than just that, but we do that. So, but the name literally is Joshua. So there was a Joshua that brought them into the promised land and gave them rest. And there's a Joshua that brings us into the land and gives us rest. We gain our rest through our Joshua. And our Joshua is greater than that Joshua. That Joshua is able to give them rest, but we have a Joshua that gives us rest as well. For if Joshua had given them rest, verse 8, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. So after he brought them into the promised land, we're spoken of another day in which there would be rest. So they're wanting to go back to the law. They're wanting to move away from Christ and go back to living under the law. And he's saying, but under Joshua, it was spoken of another day. And so verse 9 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So you and I, in verse 9, keep the Sabbath by entering into the rest of Jesus. So just as Jesus, under the law, became the sacrifice, there's no more sacrifices given. We as Christians don't have to give sacrifices because Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. He died once and for all, so we don't give sacrifices. We have a memorial where we remember the sacrifice, that's communion. He is our high priest, so we don't have a high priest anymore. We don't follow. In their day, when the book of Hebrews was written, there was a temple. There were sacrifices being made. There were high priests giving sacrifices. So you can imagine how tempting it was for people to say, well, as Christians, I think we ought to be going back to the law. I don't think we should have moved away from the law. It was meant for Gentiles to all come to Christ, and there were people laying trips on Gentiles, just like people do today. There's people today that lay trips on Gentiles, telling them they have to keep the Jewish law. You can imagine in their day, they did the same thing. They were Jewish, and they told Gentiles, you got to become Jewish. You got to get circumcised. You got to keep the kosher laws. They're telling them you have to do all of these things. But we find our Sabbath in Christ. Just as he's the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, just as he's the sacrifice that was given, he fulfills all of the law. He completes it all. Not one jot and tittle of the law was done away with, but Jesus fulfilled every aspect of it. And so he is our Sabbath rest. So when I am in Christ, I'm keeping the Sabbath because he is our rest. So I don't need to keep the Sabbath on Saturday. That's the shadow, right? That's what Colossians told us. Don't let anybody judge you according to these Jewish things and the Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come. They're just the shadow. When people get all uptight about the Sabbath day today, They want to keep it. And this happens in Israel too. It happens through Orthodox Judaism and just casual Judaism, by the way. They keep the Sabbath. They won't cook on the Sabbath. They won't drive on the Sabbath. This is the Orthodox Jews. Hotels, you don't have to turn light switches on and off. You don't have to push a button in an elevator. That's all considered work. So they are caught up in it today. But you and I find our rest in Christ. So when someone says, you're not a Sabbatarian, you need to become a Sabbatarian, I tell them, I am a Sabbatarian. I'm more than you, because Jesus is my Sabbath and I find my rest in him. So yes, I do remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and that I find my rest in Christ, who gave me the invitation and is the fulfillment of the law completely. There remains a rest for the people of God. For you, as in his rest, himself ceased from his work as God did from his. So we're keeping the Sabbath as God did, and ceasing from his work we do when we enter into that relationship with Christ. Verse 10, verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the order of disobedience. So it's saying now, just as they came to that promised land and didn't go in, we've got to be diligent to enter that rest. Otherwise, we're disobedient. We follow the same example of disobedience. And this is the warning. This is the third warning that you find, that you are disobedient if you're not entering into God's rest. You're not doing the things God wants you to do. You're disobedient. The disobedience led for them to be completely separated from God. They wandered around in the wilderness, and their bodies were scattered. So in verse 12, now, it tells us the answer to our obedience, and this makes perfect sense now that we think about it. The answer to obedience is knowing what the Word of God says. If I don't know what the Word of God says, I can't be obedient to it. You can't be expected to be obedient to what you don't know. That's why the Bible says those who have more light will be judged in greater ways. That's why going to church holds a bit of danger to it. Because the more you learn of the Word of God, the more you go, now I know. You can't go, I don't know. I didn't know, God. You knew. And so no wonder this next verse that we quote all the time, but we quote it out of context, all of a sudden putting it back into context helps us with what this verse really means. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So we quote that often. You know, the word of God is alive and active. It works inside of us. The Bible says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. Psalms 119 tells us that how can a young man keep his ways pure but by giving heed to the word of God? We're told that God's word will not come back void. It will do the very things that it is set out to accomplish to do. In Colossians, that it works inside of us, and here we kind of see it. It gets down in us and it does those things. So when we hear the word of God, and then we mix it with faith, we enter into God's rest. That's what this is all about. They heard the word of God. They didn't mix it with faith. They didn't enter into his rest. And God's word is powerful. It gives us the ability to be able to trust in what he said. It's how we achieve, if we hear God's word, it's how we gain faith. Romans 10:10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith teachers in the faith movement will play the Bible for their babies, because they believe that somehow the babies are assimilating God's word into their lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as these babies are in their crib hearing the word of God, then their faith is growing. They're going to be men and women of faith because they're hearing the word of God. It's not what that verse means. If that's what that verse meant, I would be like, play your Bible when you drive, play your Bible when you sleep, play your Bible all the time. Because the more you hear the word of God, the more faith is going to grow. You know, you have this faith container, your faith's going to grow. No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when the Bible tells us that we are supposed to love our neighbor, and now my neighbor does something really annoying to me, and I want to do something like run over their cat. That's the first thing that came to mind. I don't know what that says about me when that's the first thing that came to mind. And I go, no, the Bible says that I'm supposed to love my neighbor. So I bring his cat back to his house. Even though that neighbor's extremely annoying. Because now faith came by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Because I knew what God wanted me to do, I was able to mix that with faith. And I was able now to change my behavior. And a cat lived as a result. So that's the way the word of God works. We learn it. We learn what God wants from us. So here tonight, we're learning God's word. God's word tells us to be diligent to enter into his rest. So now you can do what you want to do with that. You can either say, you know what? I'm going to be diligent to enter into the rest of God. I'm going to mix what God's commands are with faith. And I'm going to enter into his rest. Or you cannot. Now you have a choice. That's how come faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's why he brings up the word of God when he's talking about this whole issue of entering into God's rest. And the fact that we all have to give an answer to God for at the very 13, the other side of that verse, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. And that's good for us to realize there's no hiding from God. Moses killed an Egyptian, hid him in the sand, but God saw. Bible says he looked this way and that way and killed him and hit him in the sand. He forgot to look up. So God sees everything. So there's no reason to play any games with God. You can play games with me because I don't know everything. I can play games with you because you don't know everything. But we've got to be honest with God. Because he sees it all. He knows where we are. No games can be played. No pride can be put. Our failures are open and bare to him. And so that's what he's encouraging us. We must give an account to him. One day we're going to have to answer. Far better for us to enter into that rest, because part of entering into that rest is that my sins are forgiven and that I'm freed from judgment and I will not have to answer him for what I've done because I've been free, set free from judgment. You say that sounds like a get out of jail free card. Well, it kind of is. But it's not just I raise my hand. I want one. Can I have a get out of hell free card? I want one. But you're saying I now am ready to live for Christ. That's what you're saying when you raise your hand. I'm giving my life to him. I'm ready to live for him. And I want to enter into the rest that he has available for me. So we're going to go ahead and cover these last 14 or the last three verses. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. We're going to get introduced to more of that. Why are you going to go back to an earthly high priest if you got a great high priest who passed through the heavens? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Let's hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. So that we have a high priest who understands what we go through. He's tempted just like I'm tempted, but yet without sin, which tells us that our temptations aren't sin. We're just tempted. When we're enticed and give in to them, that's when sin's born. But being tempted isn't sin. And so we can come to Christ boldly, and we can obtain mercy and grace and help in a time of need. The Bible also tells us that God provides a way of escape for every temptation. The temptations we go through are common, and God provides a way of escape. The reason that we don't ask for help when we're being tempted, because partially we already, in our minds, we already gave into it. We're like, you're not praying, Lord, help me. What's the proper prayer when you are tempted? Lord, help me. Lord, I'm coming boldly before your throne. I'm weak. My flesh, I do what the flesh wants. I'm just weak. Lord, I'm sorry. Help me. And he'll give you help in a time of need. And that you could go boldly before the throne. Because what does the enemy say to you when you get to the throne of God? You know, you're not worthy to talk to God. Look at you. Look at your struggling. Look at your temptation. You think you're worthy to talk to God? But we go boldly before the throne of God, despite the fact that we are tempted, because he was tempted just like we are. We ask for grace, undeserved favor, help in a time of need, and we obtain mercy. God looks upon us, and mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. That's what mercy is. You deserve a lot worse, and God says, I'm not going to do that to you. I'm going to give you mercy. And so we enter into his rest. And if by chance today you haven't entered into God's rest, if you're still trying to work your way into your salvation, it's time to give that up. It's time to come to him, take his yoke on you, learn from him, surrender your life to him, and discover that incredible rest that is there. And when we are tempted, we go to him for help, that we might be able to stand and be the men and women that God truly wants us to be. Stand up with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this chapter, the clearness that we find in it about entering into your rest, and the way the children of Israel came to the promised land and were disobedient and didn't enter in, and that we need to be careful and diligent, if we're hearing from you, to enter in. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.